Okay. Hey, Warren, can you turn me up just a tad, please? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, verse 8. I'll get that right eventually. I want to talk to you about prayer as a means that God delivers us. Prayer as a means whereby God delivers us today. You know, the one thing that I have so enjoyed about these last sermons that I've preached on prayer is that there is no lack of scripture passages. It's like I stumble over them. You know, I can be doing spending time with the Lord on early in the morning, and I'm just doing my normally just reading God's word, and boom, there's another one. Boom, there's another passage. It's like there's just a wealth of passages about prayer, about the significance of prayer in our lives. And as I've shared with you in recent weeks, and by the way, I know that, you know, here's a difficulty that I have. It's summertime. You know, in the last 5 weeks, I think this is the fifth week I've spent on prayer. There have been very few of us, few of you that have been here for all those sermons. And I tell you what, as I look back, I want to go back and listen to them because I'm learning. And I just, if you have missed a week or two, I encourage you to go on the church's website and listen to some of the sermons again. I'm not telling you to come listen to me preach. I'm telling you to come listen to what God has to say to you and get a full perspective of prayer because it is the most, it is amazing. It is amazing. And God has so changed the way I see prayer in the last 5 or 6 weeks. And it's like, you know, I love it when God lays something on my heart to tell you, and in the process changes my heart so I can then be a part of what God wants to do to change your heart. And so it's just such a blessing. And so today, it's like we're continuing the same vein, but I'm just going to use different scripture passages to tell you what I've already told you. I want to, again, just read a couple of the comments by some of the classic writers throughout Christendom. Andrew Murray said this. He says, Christ actually meant prayer to be the great power by which his church should do its work. And the neglect of prayer is a great reason the church has not greater power. The neglect of prayer is a great reason why the church has lost its power. Watchman Nee says this. He says, God works through the church. He cannot do whatever he desires to do unless he does it through the church. This is a most sobering principle. Today, God cannot do things by his own self alone because there is in existence another free will. That would be your free will and my free will. Without the cooperation of that will, God is not able to do anything. The measure of the power of the church today determines the measure of the manifestation of the power of God. For his power is now revealed through the church. God has put himself in the church. If she is able to arrive at a high and great position, the manifestation of the power of God can also arrive at a high and great position. In other words, it is only through prayer that the power of God is in the church. And so if we don't pray, the power of God will not be in the church. If the power of prayer is not in the church, then God cannot do what God would otherwise do. E.M. Bounds puts it this way when he defines the law of prayer. He says the law of prayer recognizes God as God and depends upon him to do for them what God would not do without prayer. The law of prayer recognizes God as God and depends upon him to do for them what God would not do without prayer. So in other words, if we don't pray, God will not do what God otherwise would have done. Well, let's talk about prayer that can deliver us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we begin in verse 8. Paul and Timothy are writing about their deep distress and affliction from what is going on in the church, or because they are of the church. Verse 8, he says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life." And so what Paul is saying is, hey, church, we want you to know that it really got bad. We want you to know that that we were despairing of life. That's how bad it was. This when we were in Asia, the afflictions that came upon us were so bad that we were ready to despair of life. Indeed, he says, verse 9, "We had the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." In order that we should not trust in ourselves. It is as if the Apostle Paul is saying that we came to a place where we were at the end of our rope. And how does that saying go? If I'm at the end of my rope, God's at the beginning of His. Well, let me ask you a question. If prayer is essential to God doing His work and His will, why is it that we only come to prayer when we're at the end of our rope? Because you would think that what the saying would be is, when I'm at the beginning of my rope, God is at the beginning of my rope too. Why would we say, when I'm at the end of my rope, God's at the beginning of His? What we're basically saying is, you know what? So long as I can handle it, I'm not going to be praying. So long as I can sort of take care of it myself, then hey, you know what? Then everything's going to be okay. And you know, now I'm going to pray during the day. I'll pray about general things, regular things, you know, just sort of the normal. But you know, until it really, really gets bad, most of us, you know, it's like we don't go to prayer. And it's like Paul is saying, we came to the end and it was like we were despairing unto death. And we realize we can't trust in ourselves. You know, the one thing I found about prayer in my life is that there are certain seasons. It's like certain seasons when I'm going to go to God in prayer. Now, maybe my seasons are different than yours. I don't know if it's because I got so much finance in my head, because I'm sort of CPA, you know, oriented. I don't know what it is, but it seems like when the money's tight, I don't have any problem praying. When I don't have enough money to pay my bills, you know, I start despairing over that. You know, then I don't have trouble praying. It's like sometimes the ground, the circumstances have to be just right, just ready before I will truly come to God in prayer. Again, it's that saying, it says, unless I'm at the end of my rope, God's not at the beginning of His. It ought not be that way. It ought not be that way. It says, it's like, in order for me to receive, I've got to ask, but I don't ask until ground is right, until everything's just right. I got to be at the end of my rope, and now I'm going to pray to God. Because you see, then I realize I can't trust in myself. And so because I can't trust in myself, now I'm going to look up. Well, look at what happens. He says, closing part of verse 9, in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. In other words, I want to trust in the one who can do the miracles in my life. But in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death. So now what he says is, okay, we came to a place where we couldn't trust in ourselves, so we trusted in God. And what did he do? He delivered us from a great peril of death. God delivered us. But how did God deliver them? Who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and He will deliver us. He did deliver us, and you know what? He's going to do it again. You know, that's the one thing I've learned about prayer, is that when I pray specifically about this, that, or the other, and I see God move in that specific situation, that becomes the muscle, the spiritual muscle, whereby I can trust God for the next situation that I'm in.
Who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and He will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and He will yet deliver us. In other words, He has delivered us, He will deliver us, and you know what? By golly, He's going to deliver us again. But then He says something very interesting. It says, He will yet deliver us, you also joining in helping us through your prayers. Well, that's interesting. Paul now is saying, you know how we were delivered? We were delivered because you join in helping us through your prayers. You also join in helping us through your prayers that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of many. The favor, the reason why Paul can talk about being delivered is because he received the favor of God. The favor of God is what caused Paul and Timothy not to die. That's what brought them deliverance. That's what brought them life instead of death. It was the favor of God. But how was the favor of God poured out upon Paul and Timothy? You would think that if anybody ought to be entitled, so to speak, to the favor of God, it would be the Apostle Paul. I mean, the Apostle Paul is the most prolific writer in all of Scripture, written more books than any other person. You would think if anybody would deserve being delivered, it would be the Apostle Paul, just because of who he was in terms of an apostle of Jesus Christ, in terms of a leader of the church, so in terms of someone who is instrumental in so many churches being formed. But Paul says that the reason why he received the favor of God was not because of what he did, of how he served God, but he received the favor of God through the prayers of many. Well, if Paul received favor through the prayers of many in the church in Corinth, if that's how he was delivered from death, what would happen if they had not prayed? He would have died. See, that's where the rub is. You see, it's hard for us to imagine that Paul would have died except for the fact that the people in the church prayed for him. But Paul says he received the favor. The favor is what delivered him. Well, where did the favor come from? The favor of God came from the prayers of the people. Well, you say, now, wait a minute, Pastor Kip. You've got to be taking that out of context. Well, if I'm taking it out of context, then I shouldn't be able to find any other passages that say the same thing. Would that be agreeable? Okay? You know, if I'm taking that out of context, if I'm stretching it just a little bit, then I shouldn't be able to go find another passage that says the same basic thing. Well, look at Acts chapter 12. Okay, let me hear those pages. Acts chapter 12. Look at what happens now. Now it's not the Apostle Paul, but it's Peter. And Peter has been arrested. Look at verse 1. It says, now about that time, Herod the king, that'd be Herod Agrippa, laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, a brother of John, put to death with a sword. So James, there was Peter, James, and John. Those were Jesus' top three disciples. James has just been martyred. So if James has been martyred, who do you think might be next? Peter or John? If Herod's going to put somebody to death, he's going to be one of those three. So let's see what happens. Verse 3, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. And that was during the days of unleavened bread. When he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. You got that? prayer for Peter was being made fervently by the church to God while Peter's in prison. And he's in prison during the entire week of unleavened bread, this 7 days. He's in prison this whole time, and prayer is going up by the church to God fervently. Now, you know what? Asking somebody something fervently and just asking? Can you picture that in your mind? You know, there's a very intentional effort on the part of the church. It's a persevering effort. It's not something that they, you know, pray for like 5 minutes and stop. And you know what? You know, I got to go to work today. You know, there's something very fervent about this prayer. And if you think about it, I wonder if you and I were back there in the first century and it was our prayers. What would our prayers do? Would we pray? Would we pray? Okay, would the church, the 21st century church, if they were back then, would we pray? Okay, let's see what happens. Verse 6, on the very night that Herod was about to bring him forward, this is the very last night at the end of Passover week, that's when Herod's bringing him out to kill him. It says, on that very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and guards in the front of the door were watching over the prison. Behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter's side and roused him, saying, "Get up quickly." His chains fell off his hands. The angel said, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so, and he said, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." He went out and continued to follow. He did not know what was being done by the angel, whether it was real, whether he thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. Listen to this. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. They're still praying. They've been praying all week long because Peter's life is at stake. He knocked at the door of the gate. A servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but she ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. Now, we would hope that what the church would say at this point is, "Oh, of course that's Simon Peter. I knew the Lord was going to answer that prayer because I had enough faith to believe it." You would think that's what they would be saying. Listen to what the people of the church say. Verse 15, they said to her, "You are out of your mind." She kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." In other words, he's dead. That's not really Simon Peter, even though we've been praying about this all week long. That can't be Simon Peter, because you know what? We know where Simon Peter is. He's locked up in that prison. He can't get out of that prison by himself. You know, it's like the people are praying, but they don't know why they're praying. It's not because they got enough faith, although we will say they got enough faith to keep praying. They don't have enough faith to get Peter out of prison because they don't believe it when he's standing at the door. Why is Peter standing at the door? Because of the people's faith or because they're praying? Because they're praying. You know what? So I think sometimes what happens to us is we get confused. You know, you remember the passage that Jesus says, if you have faith, you have faith like a mustard seed. You can say to this mountain, "Move," and it'll be moved. But you know, the interesting thing is, there's no faith like a mustard seed, at least if we would say tangible faith in this passage. What it is people simply deciding they're going to pray. God responds to people when they ask. "Ask, you shall receive." It doesn't even say in Matthew 7:7, "Ask, having faith like a mustard seed, and you will receive." He simply says,
ask, and you will receive. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door shall be opened. There is clearly a cooperation that is taught being talked about in Matthew 7:7. Ask, seek, knock. I ask, I receive. I seek. That means I participate. I'm cooperating with God in accomplishing exactly what I'm asking God to do for me. Okay? What is the church doing? The church is praying. Why? Why do they continue to pray? Because Simon Peter's still alive. In their minds, he's still alive. So they're still cooperating with God in prayer. Even though they really don't believe Peter's going to show up. But he is. He does. Why does he show up? It's interesting. You with me? Carl. Is your hand up? Oh, you with me. Good. Hallelujah. That's good. That's good. That's good. It's interesting to me. The text is specific when it prays so that you know that this God is answering that prayer at a specific point in time. It says on the very night that Peter was to be taken to Herod. Why does the text tell us that? The text is telling us that so that we know that this is not a happenstance. This is in response to the people's prayers. Now, the people, by their free will, could have decided not to pray at all. In the same way, when you pray, let's say that you're praying for your marriage. Now, I'm not going to talk about God's will yet, but I'm just going to throw this out there, just a seed for you to think about. Let's suppose you're praying for your marriage, that God would rescue your marriage. There are two people in a marriage, okay? And the way God works is this. God's will is one thing, but I have a free will, and they must come together. When my free will operates to cooperate with God's, and God's will operates to cooperate with mine, now God's will is done. When you go through a divorce, I've had people tell me, well, I prayed about my marriage, and I still was divorced, so it must have been God's will. No. Someone can refuse to do what God's telling them to do. And when they refuse, it does not make it God's will that you go through divorce. God's will is to give them free will. And it is in the free will that God operates. So what does God do after divorce? God brings new life. That's how God's will works in prayer. He says, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened. There is a cooperation of will. It works through prayer and everybody's will is agreeing. Look at John chapter 11. This is a passage where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Now listen to how important prayer is to the only begotten Son of God. In John chapter 11, look at verse 39. This is just before that Jesus tells Lazarus to come out from the grave. He says in verse 39, Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? And so they removed the stone. And Jesus raised his eyes and he said, Father, I thank you that thou heardest me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people standing around, I said it, that they may believe that thou didst send me. Notice what Jesus is saying. Lazarus is about to be raised from the grave. Jesus has already voiced a prayer prior to this moment because he says in verse 41, Father, I thank thee that thou
hearest, thou heardest me. That is past tense. He's praying that prayer because he's already prayed before he arrived at the tomb. Why does Christ pray before he commands Lazarus to rise from the grave if it's not necessary that he pray? Prayer is absolutely essential to Lazarus being raised from the grave, or Christ would not have already prayed. And the reason why he voices it publicly is so that you and I will know that prayer is absolutely essential to God doing what God already wants to do. But as we pray, we cooperate with God in what he's already praying to do. What God has done is almost as if what God has done is this. Think of God as having two hands. He's got a right hand, he's got a left hand. The right hand is his. The left, he's delegated to the church. The church accesses the power of God when it takes its hand and puts it with God's hand to accomplish what God wants to do. Now think about life if you only had one hand. Debbie, will you stand? Now lift up your hands. She got one hand. Now, Carl, are you raising your hand now? Are you? No, I said her. This is Debbie. Carl's good back there today, I'm telling you. Okay, you lift your hand up again. Okay, now let me ask you a question. How do you think she puts her earrings on right now? I do it for her. You know what I've learned about earrings? They got these little plastic, little small little pieces on them. You know what? It's one thing for her to take that earring and stick it through the hole in her ear. She cannot put that little plastic thing on the end. It takes my hand. If I don't put that plastic thing on the end of her earring, she will not be wearing earrings. Not for long, anyway. You know what? Hand there, just one second. You know what? It's like God. God's got a right hand. He's given you his left. And the way the left hand moves is when you pray. And if you don't pray, the earring doesn't get on. Now let me ask you another question. How do you think she puts a seatbelt on when she's sitting in the passenger seat of the car? Because you know the seatbelt goes like this. You grab it from your right shoulder and you pull it over and you put it in the left. Well, how is she going to put it in the left when she doesn't have a left hand? Because, see, the way we put a seatbelt on is we pull it like this and we stuff it in like that. See, unless I put the seatbelt in, no seatbelt. You got to have a left hand. You can sit down there, I'm thinking. Prayer, when the church forgets about the importance of prayer. What we have done is we forgot about the importance of God. It is as if what we do when we don't pray, it is as if what we do is we operate all alone. We do what we go about our life, whether it's ministry or work, whatever it is, we are all by ourselves because you see, prayer, he says, ask and you shall receive. What prayer does is it connects you with God. It is a literal connection that you can choose to connect with God or not connect with God. And in the same way that I prayed, we have to connect with God through Jesus Christ. If you try to connect with God in any way other than through Jesus Christ, it's like I prayed a minute ago, you are trying to connect with God through strange incense. And it ain't gonna happen. So we have to have faith in Jesus and place our faith in Jesus before we even think God's gonna hear our prayers. And so then when we pray, we operate in the Spirit. That's why Jesus says in John 15:5, he says, abide in me. And look at John 15:5. If you abide in me, look at John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing apart from Jesus Christ. Well, how is it
that I can do something in Christ without praying to him if he says, ask and you shall receive. He says, in the Apostle Paul says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord, he will be saved. Well, if the scripture says, I must call upon God in order to be saved, why is it that I don't have to call upon him in order to bring his power into a situation? Now, yes, there are certain things that we can do in the flesh, in the sense that we can just do them all ourselves, okay? We can't do anything in the name of God by ourselves, okay? Musicians, myself, teachers, deacons, anybody, if you are leading, if you are serving in the name of Jesus Christ, hear me. If you're serving in the name of Jesus Christ, if you're doing anything in his name, don't think for a moment that the rule of prayer does not apply to you. I must never think that I'm going to stand up on a Sunday morning and I'm going to preach the word of the Lord without having first asked the Lord to give me the power of his Spirit. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Where I'm going tomorrow, I can walk apart from God. I can walk in God. How do I walk in God? I'm going to begin my day and I'm going to be praying. Say, Lord, I ask you to be with me today. I ask you to help me with crises that I have to deal with today. I ask you to protect me today. Why would God say, ask and you shall receive, and then you go through the day without asking and you think you're going to receive? Why does God do that? God says, ask that you might receive so that you and I will keep in contact with him. God is a relational God. He doesn't do this for us because he wants to be mean and heavy-handed. No, he wants to reveal himself. If you look back in that passage in 2 Corinthians that I read a minute ago, he said, many of you joining in prayer so that many will be giving thanksgiving. Giving thanks is because God has answered our prayers. When God answers our prayers, it reveals him. How in the world is it possible for you to know that God exists if I don't ask him to help me with this or move this or open this door or close this window? And then when he does, now I know it. Now I see it. Okay, anybody watching the Olympics? Did you watch the 100-meter dash last night? This is the trials. Let me ask you a question. Tell me what you remember when you saw from that picture. Describe the 100-meter dash. How does it begin? Got like eight people cross on the track. Each one's got a lane, right? What's in the lane? Starting blocks. You know what those runners do? They get down, they put their feet in starting blocks, and when that gun explodes, they push off from those blocks. It's because they push off from those blocks. The second step they take is they're in full speed. Can you imagine somebody winning the 100-meter dash without starting blocks? Well, they can run the race, but they're not going to win it. You know what believers are like who don't believe in prayer and in the connection of the power of God in my life and the protection of God in my life, the direction of God in my life? How can I believe that God is in my life if I'm not praying? That's like trying to run the 100-meter dash and not having starting blocks. I can get across, but I ain't going to finish. How many of you have been to Wegmans yet? Oh, my, that's too bad. Listen, okay, you, how many hands does Debbie have right now? One. Well, guess who's doing the grocery shop? To Debbie, grocery shopping is an experience. To me, it's a chore. So when Debbie goes grocery shopping, she wants to go to Wegmans. When I go to grocery, and you know what Debbie wants to say? Well, look at the price of this meat. Look at this. That is some real good meat. You can't find this anywhere. This is at Wegmans. You know what I say? Put it in the cart. Just put it in the cart. I don't care what it costs. I just got to have meat. Okay? It's not an experience for me. It's a chore. I just want to get it done quick. I took her to Wegmans yesterday because I wanted to let her have an experience, even though I'd already been to the grocery on Friday. But I wanted to give her an experience. Okay. She bought a thing of chicken. She bought a thing of chicken that's like 20, we had about 25 pieces of chicken. It'll take me 6 months to eat that chicken, but we got it at Wegmans. So it's got to be the best deal, got to be the best meat. Okay, here's my point. I'm in Wegmans yesterday, and I have my card, of course. Because you don't go to Wegmans without a card. That's crazy. Because at Wegmans, you buy lots of stuff. So I see this guy. He doesn't have a card. He's got like 6 or 8 things. He's trying to carry them like this. I'm thinking to myself, what, are you crazy? Don't you know you're in Wegmans? Now, you can shop at Wegmans without a cart, but you are going to, it is a hard way to shop. If I'm going to Wegmans, what's my point? You know what? As a believer, you don't have to depend on prayer. But if you don't, it's like going to Wegmans without a cart. It's crazy. It's crazy. What am I saying? Okay, one more thing. Okay, how many boys we got? How many people playing football? Stand up, guys. Okay, now, when did y'all start practicing? Huh? I can't hear anybody. Monday. Okay, so on Monday, did you have pads? When did they add pads? What day? Thursday. Now, why'd they add pads? Why do you wear pads? To protect you. So let's suppose Johnny's got his pads on, but let's suppose Jacob doesn't. And they're both playing tackle football. Who's going to leave the field standing? Johnny's going to leave the field standing because he's got his pads on. Jacob can play football all day long if he wants to without pads. But that's a not good idea. Because with tackle football, you need pads. Thank you, boys. And my point, you can go through the Christian life without believing, depending on God for prayer. You can go through your life without depending upon God for protection. You can go through your life as a believer in Jesus Christ and never pray because for whatever the reason, you don't have the gifts, you don't have the time, you got other things more important. And what will it be like? It will be like playing tackle football without any pads. It'll be like going to Wegmans without a cart. It'll be like trying to put earrings in with only one hand. I could go on and on and on. Prayer is the means whereby we connect to the power of God. Watchman Nee compares it this way. He says, prayer is like the train, it's like the railroad tracks that the locomotive runs on. What locomotive is going to be able to go without tracks? Your prayer, my prayer, are the means whereby the power of God accomplishes the will and the work of God. Apart from our prayer, God's work is not done. Why? Because He has made it so. He's decided to make it so. So what say you, church? See, it's like, can we get this? How do we, like, get this? It's like, I got to do. Ask, seek, find. That's a cooperating, a doing, an asking, seeking, finding. It's a choice we make.
It's like the church in Acts 12. They decided to pray. Well, you know what? They didn't have a prayer manual. They didn't have a list. Anybody said they had to do this. They just started praying. Can you imagine the will of God that could be accomplished if God's church started praying? Let's pray.
Yeah. I bless you. I praise you. I give you glory and honor. The scripture says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. What would keep you from calling on the name of the Lord today? The same question I could ask you about prayer. What would keep you from prayer? From knowing God? What would keep us from that? It's like a no-brainer. I mean, it's like, well, of course. I must. Well, you have to tell him that. You can't just tell yourself. You have to respond to him. See, because the purpose of prayer is for you to know God, to believe God, to trust God, to depend on God. It's our pride. It keeps us from calling upon God. And God's opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Prayer is simply the doorway of humility, where we can bow before a holy God and say, Thy will be done. Come, holy God, into my life and into my heart, into my life's circumstances. Come, holy God. If that's your plea today, the door is open for you now to respond to God. You need to walk through that door. Here's how you do it. In a moment, we're going to begin singing. You make your way to the front of the church. You kneel here at the front. You can talk to me if you'd like, but you don't need me. You can kneel at the front of the church and you tell God that you're coming. That you're putting behind your prayerlessness, your godlessness, and you tell him you're putting that behind you, and you come unto him. May that be the plea and the cry of our hearts today. Father, I pray your will would be done in this sanctuary, this congregation, this people's hearts, all of our hearts, oh God, that you'd be lifted up, exalted, and glorified, for you are the only begotten God, Jesus, the only name by which we must be saved. So come, Holy Spirit. Loose yourself in this place. We'll give the name of God praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.